Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm gonna close out this series. I've been kind of doing a little bit of a mini series here in Romans chapter 12, and what we're gonna do after this is kind of get back to looking at Mark. I was taking a break a little bit from the book of Mark to look at this text, but. Just want to let you guys know that starting late December, we'll be back in Mark. So looking forward to that. But I wanted to share, I want to talk about a few verses today. We're going to be looking at verse 4 in through verse to verse 6, at least the first part, but even further. And so what I want to do is to start off, I want to read Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Father, I pray that as we look at our text today, that we would be impressed with the idea that we can be one body in Christ. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the group of believers that we can have here that can worship you all together. Father, I pray that the significance of our unity in Christ would impact our hearts and lives. And Lord, help us to use the gifts that you have given in a way that would glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a very strict policy in my house. Doesn't always get followed, but yeah, I try to keep it strict, you know. My theory is that Christmas stuff can start happening, songs, music, whatever, decorations, can happen after Thanksgiving. But my strict policy is you have to wait till Thanksgiving. Rachel doesn't always listen to me. She starts singing anyway. But neither here nor there, that's always my strict policy. But we had Thanksgiving. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving is now over. So guess what's coming out in our house? So we got all the Christmas decorations pulled out on Friday. We got the tree up. We got all kinds of stuff. You know, it's interesting as we're putting all these things for Christmas up, how they're all different things, but yet they have sentimental value in different ways. The Christmas tree that we have is a white Christmas tree. And some of you are sitting there going, why doesn't he have a real Christmas tree? I understand. But one of the reasons that's special to me is that was my mom's favorite. My mom loved the white Christmas tree. You remember, Nina, how she had it? She always wanted that white Christmas tree. Every year she had it. And so to me, that's so special. It's a special part of Christmas for me. So you can have your real tree, but for me, that white Christmas tree is very precious. For Rachel, one of the things that matters to her very much, and Mom, Dad, you can attest to this very much so, is the stocking. She loves her stocking. And she loves, it was knitted, it was made, right, Mom, by your sister, correct? And something that is very special to her. And so she started to make, she made one for Hadessa. I think she finished that last year. And she made one for Vera this year, and that's done. And so she's going to try and make one for Adam, and hopefully one day she'll get to me too, you know? And I was trying to make one. By the way, these things are so hard. I can't do it. So anyway, neither here nor there. That's special to her. There's another thing that we do. I buy every year. I buy one of those little village sets for Rachel. And that every Christmas, she knows she's going to get one, and she keeps adding to her collection. And that's something special to her. It's just interesting that all these different things, they have sentimental value in some way, shape, or form. And if you took them one away, it wouldn't feel as much like Christmas to us, I don't think. If you took the white Christmas tree away, I think I'd feel pretty sad. Or if you took Rachel's stockings away, I think she'd be pretty upset. And so on and so forth. They're all different, but yet they have value. I love lights. I put lights all over the house. That's what I like to do. I don't do it outside necessarily, but inside the house. I like having lights. Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you all this because even though everything is very distinct and different, it all reminds you of one thing. Christmas. And that's what we're doing. We're getting ready to look at something that's the analogy of this. It's the concept of the body. There are many parts of the body. They all may be different. They all may look a little bit different, but they represent the body. They represent unity in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So to grasp the significance of being one body in Christ, I couldn't help but say, listen, we have to start first with where we have come from and where we were headed. We have to start with the gospel. First of all, you have to remember that we were enemies with God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's Isaiah 59, verse 2. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 specifically says that while we were enemies, we were apart from God, we were separated, we had no hope. And then Jesus came. Turn with me very quickly to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Listen, that we have, we talked about that song, Holy, 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 right? You know, apart from Christ, we are not holy at all. The only holiness that we have is in Christ. He is our righteousness. We could never bridge that gap to the holiness of God. Unless God came and imparted his righteousness upon us. And in Romans chapter 5, let's look at starting in verse 6. It says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus comes down while we are completely helpless, have no hope whatsoever, and he gives his life. He dies on the cross for us. God demonstrates his love in that way so that we can be saved and live. That's the gospel. So when it comes to this concept of the body, we have to remember something very important. We were destined for hell. We were destined for separation from God for all of eternity. God is the one who stepped in. Jesus is the one who died for you and I. Now, when we talk about being one body, the church, one another and caring for one another and all those things. One of the things we have to remember is that our unity is completely focused on Jesus Christ. It is completely focused on the gospel and what he has done for us. And it's interesting, it's fascinating to me that when you look at what Jesus desires for you and I, he desires unity. Turn with me quickly to John 17. John 17. I love John 17. It's because it's really, it's Jesus' prayer. You know, we say the Lord's Prayer and we think of Jesus' example of how to pray, right? Our Father in heaven and so on. But ultimately, this is the prayer. This is the heart of Jesus, his prayer to God. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let me tell you, it's powerful. As powerful as he talks with God and desires to be glorified and that they are one together. And he prays for his disciples. He asks that they would be one and them as well. And that he talks about unity. And then he brings us into it as well. Those who have believed because of the apostles' message. So let's start there in verse 20. Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. He's talking specifically about the disciples there. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's you and I, by the way, right? You and I have believed because of the disciples and what they shared. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. And it continues. But I just wanted to show you real quick, one of Jesus' very hearts for you and I today is that we would be one. That we would be one with the Father, one with Jesus, that we would even be one with one another. As specifically we see in our text. Ephesians chapter 4, just we'll read that real quick. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about unity as well. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's talking and he says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I just want to say, the more you look into the concept of unity, you see that this is God's desire for you and I today, is that we would be united to Christ. The call that we are called to is that we be united, but united around the right thing, being united around Christ. Now, with these things in view, you can look at our text. And as you look at our text, you see some of the very things that we're talking about in Romans chapter 12. In verse 4, it says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, okay? Members in one body. Now look at verse 5. We all don't have the same function. Verse 5 says, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. You see the contrast? We who are many, one body in Christ. And individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So not only are we members of the body of Christ, we're also members of one another. And we see that within our text here. Barnes says this word one body, it's constituting one body or united in one and making one person. That's the idea that we have according to Barnes. And I think it's important to know, I'm not going to get into this too much, but I think it's also important to know who is the head of this body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23 says he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 through 18 says he is also head of the body, the church. And it continues on from there. But we see that, yes, we're a part of the body. Who is the head? Christ is the head of the church. He is the one that unites us. He is the one that we are called to look to. Being one body is about unity. And listen, it is a wonderful, beautiful thing. There's a lot that can disunify us. A lot that can disunify us. And when we focus on those things, it's easy to get our eyes off the right thing. Let's be a church that focuses on Christ. He is the one that should unify. You know, the problem is that in our world today, most people do not see the church as a wonderful thing. Many people do not see the church as something that is precious. They don't see the beauty of being part of the body. I was talking even with me and Pap just recently about some of this, weren't we? Right? And one of the things we talked about in today's day and age, it's easy, you know, it's more difficult to come out to church, sit in a pew, listen to someone talk, and then leave. That's more difficult than just going online real quick and clicking on a sermon and listening to it at home. And many people have substituted the meeting together and fellowshipping with one another for convenience. And I think this is a dangerous thing, and we should be aware of this. We need to be a part of the body. We're called to be united together as a local body. And that is a precious, beautiful thing. We're all different. We have different looks, different opinions, different thoughts. We have a variety of people here. No one's really the same, right? And yet, we're united in Christ. Now, if we start making, as I've heard many churches have split because they couldn't agree on the color of the carpet. Well, yeah, if we're going to make that the point of unity, if we can agree on what color carpet we want, now we have a problem, right? It's not about the different opinions that we have. It's about being one in Christ. That should be our heart. That should be our passion. Many are disillusioned with the church. And guys, I want to say, I understand why many people are. People have been hurt in church. Have you ever talked to someone maybe who is not going to church and you ask, well, why aren't you going to church? And they say, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I don't know if you've ever heard this. I hear this often. And I've kind of learned to express with them when I talk. I want to say, well, to a degree, there's truth to that. Here I am talking about unity. Do I do unity perfectly? When I preach about love, do I love perfectly? No, I don't. So I understand that perception. But the fact of the matter is, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about Christ. Christ is what unifies us. Not me. Not the people in the pews. We're sinners trying to become more Christ-like. But we haven't arrived. So I encourage the people that I talk to when they say, well, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. They say, well, I can understand why you see that, but it's really not about that. It's about Christ. It's about worshiping our great and amazing God and doing that together, being part of the body of Christ. It is an amazing thing. There's a lot of things that can divide us. But this is something that we can all be united in. Unity is not about a nation or a philosophy or an ideology. Our unity is about Christ with Him as our head. That is what our unity should always be about. Let's make sure it's never about other things. Let's make sure our unity is about our oneness with Christ. Listen, isn't it amazing? I was talking to someone recently, and they were sharing about how they went to this conference, and she spoke at this conference, and it wasn't a Christian conference, it was more of a secular conference, but she's a believer, and she had someone come up after the presentation, and she started talking, and quickly they found out that they were both believers, and they talked like they had known each other for years, and there was this other woman who wasn't a believer with her friend who had just given the presentation. And she said afterwards, how did you just pick up a conversation with that lady like you knew her for years when you had never even met her? It's because of our oneness in Christ. We have a bond that is more beautiful than anything I have ever seen in all the world. Any other religion, I don't know of any other place or concept that has the magnitude and beauty of what we have as the church. One body in Christ Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Let's make sure He is always our head. So in application, I have three questions. three questions as we wrestle with being one body in Christ. The first question is this: how do we make sure as a body that we are focused on what unites us? How do we make sure as a body that we are focused on what unites us? There's a lot of things that sometimes we can get distracted in the wrong things. But let's make sure as a body that our focus is right. That our focus is on Jesus Christ and what He has done. Let's make sure we always recognize He is our head. And secondly, as a follow-up to that question, how do we guard against focusing on the things that would disunify us? How do we guard against focusing on the things that would disunify us? I say this because I think this is very important. I believe that one of the things Satan wants to do is if he can disunify the church, he has won a huge battle. And I absolutely believe that is one of the things the enemy wants to do. He wants you and I to turn against one another. To be focused on things that don't truly matter. He wants us to get our eyes off of Christ and create dissension in the church. And by the way, unfortunately, I think for whatever reasons, that's happening in many of our churches, isn't it? There's a lot of disunity. So we need to ask the question, how do we guard against focusing on the things that would disunify us? And thirdly, how should our unity in Christ impact my attitude regarding the church? How should our unity in Christ impact my attitude regarding church? I think it's an important question because when we consider that we are one body, man, this is a special place. And it should be a place that we're passionate about coming to and being a part of and fellowshipping with one another. It's not something you do out of obligation. It's something we get to do. It's something that's precious. And let me tell you, when we are seeing how unity in Christ should impact our attitude, man, it should make us passionate and excited about being part of the body of Christ. We were destined for hell. Now we are part of His body. So I hope, even as we continue going to church, many, you're here, this is good, right? But as we continue, let's do it with an attitude of gratefulness, of thanksgiving, a passion for Jesus Christ, remembering that He is our head. Guzik says this. He says, unity should never be promoted at the expense of individuality. And individuality should never diminish the church's essential unity in Christ. He is our common ground. We are one body in Christ. I thought that was a good transition because despite the fact, I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but though this is true, we are one body, we're all very different. And God gives gifts that are completely different for some people than He gives to other people. I don't know why God decides to give the gifts that He gives to certain people. That's between you and Him, I guess. But let me tell you, I want to wrestle with it. Now, I want to preface. I'm not going to start talking about all the spiritual gifts, which ones are active for today and not. That's another conversation we can have at any time. I'd be glad to talk more about that if you want to talk about that after this or something like that. But by and large, my goal really is to focus on the fact that God gives gifts to different people to be used in different ways. And that is a wonderful, beautiful thing. One in Christ, but we are different with differing gifts. That's what Romans chapter 12 in verse 6 says. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now, I want to say right before we talk about this that we have to remember our context again. That's why I wanted to read Romans chapter 12 verses starting in verse 1. And in fact, if you remember, just in the last sermon that I gave, he talked specifically about how no one ought to think more highly of himself than he ought. And I believe that Paul is transitioning into this concept of spiritual gifts as he talks about in Romans chapter 12. But before he does that, he needs us to remember that no one should think more highly of himself than he ought. Paul's warning us about pride. Man has a way of thinking of himself more highly than he ought. But when we remember that the gifts that are given, they come from God, they're nothing to boast in. They're gifts. And they're from him. They're precious. They're gifts of his grace. Guzik says this. He says the word for spiritual gifts means a gift of grace. This term was apparently coined by Paul to emphasize that the giving of these spiritual gifts was all of grace. Whatever gift or spiritual gift that you have, it's a gift from God. He's the one that gave it. Listen. You get gifts. We're getting ready and we're talking Christmas a little bit here, right? Starting to think that direction. When you get gifts, is it really about the gift? For some people it might be. That's probably not a good thing, right? I don't even remember what gifts I necessarily did or didn't get last year. Maybe if I really sat down and thought about it, maybe I could. But it wasn't about that. It was about the people that gave. It was about the way that my wife thought of me and cared for me. It was about me desiring to get, I don't even remember what I got her necessarily, except that I got her that little village thing. I told you about that, right? But I don't even remember what. It's not really about the gift, is it? It's about the one who gives the gift and the care that goes into it. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, let's not get hung up on, well, I want that spiritual gift and I should have had this one, or why can't I feel lower here, or I'm higher up here. No, it's about the one who gives the gifts. That's what our spiritual gifts are about. They're gifts, gifts from God. And they should be cherished and cared for because they are from God. Barnes says this. He says, we are so united as to be mutually dependent. Each one is of service to the other. The existence and function of the one is necessary to the usefulness of the other. Each one's gifts should be useful and beneficial for one another. That is the way the body is supposed to work. It's not about, well, so-and-so had a better gift than me, or, you know, I wish I could. Let me tell you. God, and I had Pat, thank you for reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It saved me some time to go through that, because that whole passage is about this concept, right? Well, the eye might say, I'm not part of the body. I'm just an eye. If I was an ear, maybe I'd be part of the body, but I'm just an eye. No, he's part of the body. The hand might just say, I'm not part of the body. I'm just a hand. No, we're all part of the body. And it's important, because what you contribute and what I contribute and what each one contributes is important to the body. You are important to the body of Christ. That is an exciting, beautiful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 demonstrates the very powerful and beautiful potential the Lord has for his body, both in a universal concept, but also very clearly in this very local body itself. Listen, I'm not going to try to pressure you about, well, I need to use my gifts better for the church. That's not my goal. My hope and desire is that each one of us have a desire to say, I want to be a part of the local body. Not to just come and sit in a pew on Sunday, but to give of their spiritual gifts or the gifts that they have toward the body. We're talking about spiritual gifts, and that's true, and I want to zoom out. I'm going to generalize it a little bit. But there are even other gifts that we have, too, that some have. That might be able to be utilized in the church. There are many ways that we could that you can use your spiritual specific giftings to impact even this body here. There are all kinds. I have a small list. This was a list that I did for my church, so maybe some of them don't all apply. But I'm going to read my list, and you can add in all your other lists, you know, if you want. That's fine. But I'll just read, you know, our church as we kind of wrestled through this ourselves. Listen, there's needs in nursery and for visitation. There's needs on worship, for teaching, for leading, for facilitating, kids. service needs. There's administrative needs. There's technological needs. Let me tell you, we have a woman that's helping me with some technological needs that we have in our church. Let me tell you, that I'm so bad at that kind of stuff. For her to come along, I'll never put together a good website. I'm sorry, I just won't be able to do that. But she can. And she's using her gift in that way. Very powerful. There's things that we can do in regards to cleaning, yard work, upkeep, evangelism. We're doing a thing called Good News Clubs and for our church. That's a way for people to get involved. There's issues and needs for counseling. We need encouragers. Financial help. Listen, all these things and others that I haven't mentioned, there are ways to be involved and to care for our local body. Now, don't get overwhelmed by this list as I share it. Don't feel like, wow, I got to start, you know, doing a whole bunch of other things. I don't want to overstress people. That's not my point. There is a balance between our normal life and church life. And sometimes if you're too busy in your regular life, it's, you know, you don't want to burn yourself out. I get that. I'm not trying to burn you out. What I really want to do is I want us to be excited for the fact that God has given you a spiritual gift. He has given you gifts to be used in the body. He has given you gifts to be used in the body. That should excite every one of us. And if you want to be more involved, maybe in a way I haven't even mentioned, talk with Pappy. Talk with the deacons. Talk with people in the church. Find out how you can be used for the Lord. Now, God gives those gifts all for a purpose. We need one another. We can't do this alone. We need one another. We need to bear one another's burdens. That's part of being the body. We ought not to focus on the gift part, but focus on how we can love one another. Isn't it interesting? Pap read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What's the next chapter all about? It's about love. Paul says, listen, if I have all these gifts, even to the point where I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I have nothing. And this is an important aspect for us, because what's the motive for being involved in the local body? What's the motive behind the things that we do? It should be an attitude and a heart of love. Not out of pressure because someone's preaching on using your spiritual gifts. And not because you feel the pressure or guilt or something like that. No, it has to be out of the attitude and the heart of love. Because let me tell you, if you use your spiritual gift in the church, but you do not have love, it's not worth it. We need to love one another. That is the point of the body. Christ said, you'll know my disciples by their love. We're called to be loving toward one another. And I got to tell you, I don't know if the world's perspective is always right. I'm not saying it is, because it's not often. But the world will often say, the church doesn't look like they love well. Sometimes maybe that's just a misunderstanding of what church is about, but sometimes they might have a point. Sometimes the church hasn't been always the most loving. Let us be a church that is known for our love, for God first and foremost, and for one another. Let us put love for one another as one of the most important things for us. And whatever we do, not out of pressure or obligation, but out of genuine love for God and genuine love for one another, that's how we use our gifts. Let us be a church that loves one another well. And in closing, I have five questions and application for us to wrestle with. Five questions and application. The first one is this. Am I willing to use my gifts in this body? Am I willing to use my gifts in this body? I think one of the most important things is, are we willing? For some of us, for some people, maybe not us, but I know at least for some people, you know, that some believers, they would very much prefer just sit in a pew, listen to a sermon and leave. They have no real desire to be involved or to use any giftings that they have to benefit the church. In a sense, they would rather just receive and then walk away. But I don't believe that that's the way God wants us to operate. So my question first is, are you willing? Are you willing to say, God, I don't know how you want me to use these gifts, but I want to. I'm willing. I think that's the first step. Some of you are. Some of you are already willing. Praise the Lord for that. The Lord wants you to be even more willing? I don't know. You have to wrestle with that. Are you willing? Am I willing to use my gifts in this body? Second question is this. How might the Lord want me to use those gifts? How might the Lord want me to use those gifts? I'm not going to answer for this for you, although if you want to talk about it, I'd be glad to talk about it. What are you passionate about? Those kind of things. And we can talk about giftings. But as you wrestle with your own life, what are those things that God has gifted you with, and how does God want you to use those things? Maybe you're in a position that doesn't fit you. Maybe there's something that you're not able to use your gifts. Maybe you need to reevaluate that. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there for us. How does God want me to use those gifts, whatever they may be? I encourage you to wrestle with that question. Thirdly, how do I balance the demands of life with my call to be part of the body? How do I balance the demands of life with my call to be part of the body? Listen, I think we have a tendency either to overexert to the point where we're burnt out, or to not exert barely anything at all. We're not good at finding the in-between. And I think there is that balance that we have to wrestle with. I know I speak a lot from my experience with our church, because there are many people in the church that are in ministry and they are incredibly busy, and to give a whole lot of extra time is a difficulty for them. And so it's something that you have to work through. Regardless, find that balance. Don't just say, well, I'm just going to come to church and that's it. What are ways that you can be involved? Let's think through those kind of things. Fourthly, is love driving my motives and actions? Is love driving my motives and my actions? I think we're good as a church at talking about love. We're not always good at practicing it. We're good at covering certain situations and things, but sometimes when it really comes down to loving one another, we can struggle sometimes. So I want to encourage us, what's your motivation for doing that, whichever you do? Whatever gift you're using in any way, why are you doing it? It should be out of a heart of love for God and love for one another. And finally, and fifthly, how might God want me to love others in the body better today? How might God want me to love others in the body better today? I don't know what that would look like or what that mean, but I just encourage us. We're not perfect at loving, are we? So how would God want me to love better today? What would that look like? Who might that be for? I don't know. But I want us to wrestle with it. How do we love well? Because I think it's an important part. I think that's the very reason Paul goes from chapter 12 to chapter 13. Because love has to be a conversation in regards to the issue of the gifts. Why do we give? Listen, if I give a gift to my wife, I say, here, honey, I'm supposed to give you this gift for Christmas or whatever, anniversary, whatever. Here it is. I don't really care, but there you go. Is that going to mean anything to her? No, the point is about our love. May we be a people that love one another. And as we have received gifts from God, let us be those that love Him and love one another. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that You would help us to be a church that loves one another well. Father, help us to be unified together in Christ Jesus. Help us to remember that Christ is our head. And Lord, help us to be focused on the things that unite us, not the things that disunite us. Father, I pray that You would give us wisdom and help as we wrestle with how You would want us to use the gifts that You have given in the local body. And may You be honored and glorified by our actions, by our motives, by our heart. May we be a people that love one another. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.